Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Okay, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. And what I think would be right is that I assume nothing, that you may not know the whole story of Joseph. And so I want to bring you up to date. What we have here in Genesis 45 is when Joseph reveals his identity to his 11 brothers. You say, well, that's odd. If they're brothers, why would he need to do that? Well, it's because he hasn't seen them for 22 years. He knows who they are. They don't know who he is. They think they've come to Egypt to buy food, and they have to go to the prime minister of Egypt. They don't know it's Joseph. Joseph is speaking through an interpreter. He's speaking Egyptian. The interpreter interprets it into Hebrew. He knew that one day this day would come. He thought it was so he could look at those 11 brothers and say, gotcha, and throw the book at them. But by the time the dreams were fulfilled, that those brothers would bow down to him, it was a new Joseph. And instead of saying, gotcha, he breaks down, he sobs. And we start, Genesis 45, verse 1. Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. May God be pleased to bless the reading and the preaching of this His most holy and infallible Word. Brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray now for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus by Your Spirit to rest upon every mind in this place in order that their perception of what I say will be heard as You intend. Cleanse my tongue that I might be your transparent instrument to say everything that needs to be said, nothing that doesn't need to be said. I ask that this be a life-changing word, that every single person here will never, ever be the same again. And may this word bring great honor and glory to your name. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The message that I've come to Madisonville to share was born in what was at the time the darkest hour that Louise and I had ever gone through. It was during our time in London, those years in London, to quote the great English writer Charles Dickens, the best of times, the worst of times. We went through the darkest hour we'd ever known. And what happened was so unfair. And the future for me was so bleak. And I was so bitter. What happened, I couldn't tell anybody. But an old friend from Romania, his name is Joseph Tsong. By the way, I dedicated the book, God Meant It for Good, to Joseph Tsong. He happened to be in London. And because I knew he wouldn't tell anybody, I decided to tell Joseph what they did. If I'm honest, I thought he would put his arm around me and say, RT, you ought to be angry. Get it out of your system. Instead, he just looked at me and says, anything more? I said, no, that's it. I wasn't prepared for what followed. If I could narrow 25 years in London down to 15 minutes, they would turn out to be my finest hour. It's when Joseph Tsong looked at me and said, RT, you must totally forgive them. For until you totally forgive them, you will be in chains. Release them and you will be released. Nobody talked to me like that in my life. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I said, Joseph, I just remembered, you know, I really didn't tell you everything. I've got a lot more here today. He said, RT, he stopped me. I can hear him now in his Romanian accent. You must totally forgive them. For until you totally forgive them, you will be in chains. Release them, and you will be released. I said, Joseph, I can't. He said, you can, and you must. It's the hardest thing I've ever had to do. Almost certainly the hardest thing you will ever have to do. And that's when you let your enemy off the hook. That person who has hurt you, disappointed you, you let them off the hook and you even pray for them. And when you pray for them, you don't just say, Heavenly Father, I just commit them to Thee, because you're hoping God will kill them. No, you ask God to bless them. He said, RT, I could never do that. Well, I understand. This goes right against nature. Hardest thing in the world you ever have to do. And by the way, total forgiveness is an act of the will. It's a choice you make. Don't wait for God to knock you down. And this is going to be a service that could change your life. You'll never be the same if you listen to what I've got to say. When you actually let them off the hook. Look, we've all got a story to tell. If I told you my story, I could win you over. But if I heard your story, I dare say I would blush to think that I'd suffered at all. I don't doubt there are people here. You've suffered 10 times, maybe 100 times more than I. I suspect there's somebody here, you were abused as a child. I wasn't. I don't know what that would be like. Your spouse was unfaithful to you. You were lied about. Everybody believes the lie, and you live in pain. I remember receiving a letter from the north of England where the lady described what their son-in-law had done to their children, grandchildren, and it was horrible. And then at the end of the letter, she said, "Do I have to forgive him?" It wasn't easy to write back to say, yep, you have to forgive him. You see, there's something about all of us. We look for the loophole that in our case, God wouldn't expect us to forgive that. What you thought was a loophole could be the way forward for you to have a greater anointing than you've ever had in your life. You see, the greater the suffering, the greater the anointing. And if it could be proved that you have suffered more than anybody in Western Kentucky, and we all agree, nobody suffered like you, you may say, well, now, I don't have to forgive, do I? You don't realize it. that you're special. You have the potential anointing that nobody around here has because they haven't suffered like you. The person in front of you, sitting next to you, they haven't suffered like you have. And for that reason, you've got a potential that nobody around here has. The greater the suffering, the greater the anointing. And it could be that God is waiting for you to feel the tap on the shoulder. You've been called to do something. But at the moment, can't use you. Sorry, not at the moment. Seething with bitterness, anger. You're not ready. Joseph was like that. It took him 22 years before God says, I can let those dreams that I gave you, where that your brother's going to bow down to you. It took a long time before he was ready. But we're all in preparation. And maybe you're waiting for your time to come. And you've asked, how long, how long, how long? And I've come to Madisonville to tell you how long. As long as it takes to get you to the place God got Joseph to, until he could now be so free of bitterness that he could be trusted with greatness. Maybe your time has come. We'll see. The question is, if I were to show in the next 20 minutes that you haven't totally forgiven, after all, I'm sure if I said how many of you have forgiven, hands would go up. I believe you. But you know, the heart is deceitful. We think we've forgiven, and then we realize we haven't. If I were to show that you haven't, would you then do it? And we will come to decision time before the service is over. Question, how do we know we have totally forgiven? Proof number one, you don't tell anybody what they did to you. It all comes out of the story. Verse 1, Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. Why did Joseph make everybody leave the room? I can tell you. Picture this. Here's the Joseph. He's in Egyptian garb. They don't know who he is. His interpreter. Members of the cabinet. Aides. 11 brothers. Suddenly, everybody out. Well, they don't know why, but they go out. I can imagine the interpreter says, well, I guess you need me. Out. And then Joseph begins to speak to them in Hebrew directly. Why did he make everybody leave? It's because he's going to persuade them to come and live in Egypt. Be 5 more years of famine. There's no food anywhere else but Egypt. He wants them to be looked after. He wants to make sure nobody in Egypt will ever find out what those brothers had done to him, because 22 years before they were going to kill him. The only reason they didn't kill him is that Ishmaelites turned up at the moment and they sold him. They took a coat of many colors off his back that Jacob had made for him, dipped it in blood, and sent it. They didn't take it, they sent it to Jacob to say, do you recognize this? Jacob took the bait. He said, I'll go to my grave in mourning. He thought his son was dead. And now, here they're in front of Joseph. But he's a new Joseph. It's a different Joseph. And instead of saying, gotcha, he breaks down and sobs. He makes sure nobody will know. He knows if the word leaks out, every Egyptian to a man would hate those men. He wants his brothers to be loved. He knows that he's a hero in Egypt. He wants his brothers to be heroes. The proof you've totally forgiven, you don't tell anybody what they did. Two exceptions. One, you need to tell one other person for therapeutic reasons. I told Joseph Tsong. Two, a crime must be reported. A lady came into the vestry and she said, "They have found my rapist, and they want me to testify in a court of law." I said, "Well, you must." "Oh, Dr. Kendall, you've taught me to forgive." I said, "I believe you. That's great. But this is different. You have forgiven him, but just answer their questions." So she did. But what's the real reason we tell everybody? Somebody hurts us, we're on the phone. "Here's what they did to me." You can't bear the thought that anybody will admire them anymore. You can't bear the thought that anybody would like them. And so you spill the beans. By the way, God doesn't like that. What if he did that to you? How would you like for everything knowable about you to be flashed on these screens? Your name and everything that God knows about you. Would you like to see that? We'd all die 1,000 deaths. The wonderful thing is, nobody will know. Because as far as the east is from the west, so far are our transgressions removed from us. The blood of Jesus Christ washes away all sin. And God's not going to tell what he's got on you. He's not going to tell it. But when you tell what they did to you, you violated the principle. I don't know if any of you pray the Lord's Prayer. Louise and I pray it every day together. And there's that petition, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." You don't tell anybody what they did. Tell God. He can cope with it. He likes for you to tell him. In fact, he likes to be the only one that you tell. You see, if you confide in God, that means he's the only one that knows. But when you tell 500 and then tell God, you're not really confiding in him. You can tell one other person and pour your heart out to God. Psalm 142, verse 2, pour out your complaint to the Lord. Proof number two. You don't let them be afraid of you. These men are scared to death now. They're terrified. This is the funny thing. Joseph longed for that. He used to want them to be afraid of him. Now it's handed to him on a silver platter. They're scared to death. He doesn't want it. Doesn't want it. What he says to them is, "Come close to me. Come close to me." He just wanted to love on them. The last thing he wanted was for them to be afraid of him. They couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe it. But he just wants to love on them. You see, when you want another person to be afraid of you, you haven't forgiven them. You're trying to produce fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. You want to punish them. You know, husbands and wives play this game. Keep the other afraid, nervous. This sermon could heal any marriage on the rocks in this room by sundown today if both of you will stop pointing the finger. Love keeps no record of wrongs. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Why do we keep records? To prove we've paid. Why do we keep a record of wrong? So we can use it against them. I will remember that. We do. Quote back, to keep them nervous, afraid. Perfect love casts out fear. You don't tell what they did. You don't let them be afraid of you. You don't even let them feel guilty. Look at this. I am your brother, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for what you did. He's wanting them to be free for them to forgive themselves. Have you ever said to somebody, I forgive you for what you've done, but I hope you feel bad about it? You see, you want them to feel bad, and usually they'll never be feeling bad enough for you. You want to rub their noses in it. You say, well, R.T., you don't have to forgive them unless they're sorry. Really? Where did you get that? Don't wait for them to be sorry. You've just come up with a reason that you can go to your grave in bitterness. They're not going to be sorry. 9 out of 10 people we ever have to forgive, they don't even think they've done anything wrong. That's what really gets you. The people I had to forgive, you could have put them under a lie detector and they would have passed with flying colors. They didn't do anything wrong. And you see, what gets our goat is that they don't know how hurt we are. So we think we have to tell them. And let me just say, when this sermon is over today, don't walk across the room and go up to somebody and say, well, now in the light of R.T.'s sermon, I forgive you. They're going to say, for what? Well, you know what? Well, I don't. Oh, you do? Well, I'm sorry, I don't. Well, you should. Now you got to fight, which is what you wanted. Don't ever go up to somebody and say, I forgive you. The only time you ever, ever, ever say, I forgive you, is when they're begging for it. That's different. But when you have to go, you know, open it up. And don't be surprised if the people you have to forgive are close to you or a godly person. Don't laugh. Just between you and me, godly people can be very naughty. You've heard the poem, Living with the Saints Above? Oh, that will be glory. Living with the saints below? Well, that's another story. How would you like to have a major victory? Major, huge. Let me tell you how to get it. Forgive them when they don't know what they've done. Forgive them when they're not sorry. It takes minimal grace to forgive when they're sorry. See, that's what you want. You want them to be sorry. It's easy to forgive them. There's no victory there. The victory is when they're not sorry. And then you forgive them. Then you're being like Jesus. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they've done. Major victory. It's up to you. Take it and run with it. You got somebody there, they're not sorry. They don't know what they've done. Oh, this is your moment. And the angels will say, yes! But very few want it like that. They want the other person to feel sorry first. And you just go on for years and you never grow in grace. This sermon, you know, if you're not wanting more anointing, it will bore you to tears. You just can't wait for it to finish. But if you're wanting more anointing, I can tell you now, this is it. This is the real deal. You don't tell what they did. You don't let them be afraid of you. You keep them from feeling guilty. And fourth, you let them save face. You know that expression? It's an Oriental expression. If they lose face, that's when you rub their noses in it, embarrass them. Total forgiveness is when you let them save face. Listen to Joseph. He says, look, don't be angry with yourselves. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land. He says, I can tell you right now, it's going to be 5 more years of this. God knew this would happen. God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant. So then it wasn't you who sent me here. It was God. You talk about letting them save face. They couldn't believe their luck. The very man that these men were going to kill is now saying, God did it. He's saying, look, it shouldn't surprise you. It's predestined. Our grandfather Abraham was told that his seed would be coming out of Egypt. Somebody had to get here first. God says, Joseph, you go first. That's all. I just got here first. He let him save face. And what they're getting was too good to be true. They couldn't believe it. This is too good to be true. The very man that they were going to kill, says God was in it all. They couldn't believe their luck. It's too good to be true. But, you know, something happened in the first service, and I hadn't planned on this. And I just happened to say, the way to know whether you've heard the gospel is whether it was too good to be true. Until it was too good to be true, you haven't heard it yet. So here's the deal. I don't want to deprive you of what I gave to the first service. Totally unplanned. You deserve it. Question. Do you know for sure if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Do you? You. Do you know for sure if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? And if you were to stand before God, and you will, and he were to ask you, he might. Why should I let you into my heaven? Whatever would you say? Have you ever asked that question? You talk about Yasser Arafat. You know, that within 5 minutes of my seeing him, because I never knew I'd see him again, on my first visit with him, I said, Ra'is, it's an Arabic word for president. The issue is not whether you or the Israelis get Jerusalem. Where will you be 100 years from now? That's what I'm asking you. Where will you be 100 years from now? Suppose you're standing before God and he says, why should I let you in? And you've got to come up with the right answer. And there's only one answer. And give the wrong one, you have to go someplace else. Don't go there. Eternal punishment, hell, real. Nobody better coach you, whisper the answer to you. And you got to say to God why he should let you in. Imagine you got a sheet of paper in front of you. We could have done this. Give everybody a sheet of paper as you come in. Picture this. You got it with you. Pen. I want you in your mind to write out on that sheet of paper the answer to the question, what you would say to God if he said to you, why should I let you into my heaven? Start writing. You know your answer now. What you say? Okay, pass your sheets to the paper to the end of the row. I have ushers just collect them, and now I've got 300 or 400 sheets of paper here. Would you like to hear some of the answers? Here's one. I've tried to live a good life. I believe you, whoever you are, but you're lost. Here's another. I was brought up in a Christian home. Good. That means you had a head start. That won't save you. Here's another. I was baptized. Good. I'm sorry. That won't save you. Here's another. I was baptized by a Baptist preacher. You're lost as a goose. Here's another. I've kept the Ten Commandments. Well, you're a liar, for one thing. Here's another. I've lived by the Sermon on the Mount. You're a bigger liar. Here's one. I have honestly and truly done my very, very best. Would you be shocked if I said that you are as lost as anybody? But R.T., that's not fair. I've done my best. I'm sorry, that's not good enough. Well, that's not fair. That's not fair. Look, those that do their best still come short of the glory of God. in order to get to heaven on your own steam, you got to be perfect in thought, word, deed, 60 seconds a minute, 60 minutes an hour, 24 hours a day, every day of your life. Are you perfect? You come short of the glory of God, you've sinned. You know how many sins it takes to keep you out of heaven? One. Well, how can anybody get in? You know what you would have written on that sheet of paper. And I have to say to you, if you wrote anything other than trusting the death of Jesus on the cross, the blood of Jesus, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes for anything in the world. We can sort that out right now. If you wrote the wrong answer down, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer, not out loud, just say it in your heart. Lord Jesus, I need you. I want you. I'm sorry for my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I know my good works will not help me. I trust your blood. I welcome your Holy Spirit into my heart. As best as I know how, I give you my life. That's it. That's the prayer. Anybody here prayed that prayer? Did you pray that prayer? Are you ashamed that you prayed that prayer? Why do you ask that? Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Now, this is altar call number one. Altar call number two is in 10 minutes. This is altar call number one. If you prayed that prayer and are not ashamed of it, in 20 seconds from now, I'm going to ask you to stand up. You see in front of all these people? Yep. Whew. Good. Well done. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. Okay, I was going to have a countdown. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. If you prayed the prayer, stand up. Look at this. Good. Pastor, they're all over this place. Okay, stay standing for a moment. It's possible that somebody just prayed that prayer. You've just been born again. Happy birthday. But it's also possible that you were saved, but when you heard me put it as I did, it all came together and you just wanted to stand up. That's good. Either case, you did the right thing. Okay, be seated. Back to the sermon. Proof number 5 that you've totally forgiven. Total forgiveness is a life sentence. What that means is that you have to pray it the rest of your life. You have to forgive them the rest of your life. I take a pill every morning for acid reflux. I won't ever get healed of it. I'll have to take it as long as I live. Total forgiveness is something you have to do every day. You say, I did it once, that's enough. No, it's not enough. You've got a faulty doctrine of sanctification if you think it was enough. Because the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? You have to forgive them again tomorrow. 2 weeks from now, 1 year from now, 10 years from now. Don't expect them to come running to you because you've prayed for them. They don't know that you prayed for them. But that's where the anointing kicks in. You keep praying for them. The people I've had to forgive years ago, they don't know it. I still pray for them. It's okay. It's a life sentence. And finally, total forgiveness is when you bless them. You see, 17 years later, Jacob died. They've all come to Egypt. But when the old man dies, then the 11 brothers panic. And they thought that Joseph is just waiting for the old man to die, and then they're going to get it. And they come running to Joseph, and they make up a story. They make up a story. It says, Joseph, before our father died, he told us to tell you, please forgive us. Joseph starts to cry. He says, what's the matter with you? I told you 17 years ago I forgave you. You see, it's life sentence. It still goes on. And then he says, don't worry, I will look after you. I will bless you. Total forgiveness is when you bless them. I'll never forget it as long as I live. It was an event that I didn't know was going to shape my life. I come into the morning service at Westminster Chapel. We're singing the great English hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. And out in the audience was a woman who has done irreparable emotional damage to one of our children. When I saw her out there, I lost it. I was so upset I couldn't sing. I mouthed the words, then had to read the scripture and then sing again, and then the pastoral prayer. I don't know how I got through it. What saved me was offering time, when the deacon would come up and welcome the people, give the announcements, and take the offering. And it gave me about 5 minutes. So I just sat there next to the pulpit. What happened has never happened since. It never happened before. And what I'm about to report, I don't say it's verbatim, but it's pretty close. It's as if the Lord entered into a conversation with me. So, R.T., you want to see revival in Westminster Chapel, is that right? Yes, Lord. Good. How much do you want to see it? Oh, a lot. Which would you rather have? Revival, or for me to send judgment on that woman out there? Good land. I said revival. Good. He said, I want you to... This little thing came off. Is it still going to work? Okay. He said, pray for her. Lord, I pray for her. He said, that's not good enough. Ask me to bless her. Bless her. Say it again. Bless her. Say it again. Bless her. Do you mean that? Yup. Okay, if you mean that, how are you going to feel if I answer your prayer and I'm going to bless her? Lord, you wouldn't do that, would you? But that's the whole point. And I had to start saying, bless her. It was killing me. Bless her. And I knew he was going to do it. And he did. That woman was blessed. She flourishes today as if nothing ever happened. She has no idea it's my prayer. When I see her in heaven, I'm going to tell her. People ask me all the time, how come you've written all these books? They think it's my brain. They think it's my education. No. It's what I'm preaching today. I give you my word. It's all down to the anointing. The moment I started doing this, I began to get more insight into Scripture. I got thoughts I never had. I'd never dreamed. Publishers come up begging for a book. I can't write them fast enough. He'll do it for you. It doesn't mean you'll be an author, but you've got a gift nobody else has. You've got a potential waiting to be tapped, but God can't use you at the moment because there's unforgiveness there, there's bitterness there. And God sent me today to set you free. All right, my sermon is over, but we come now to decision time, because I made a deal with you. I don't know if you accepted, but the deal was that if I were to show that you haven't totally forgiven after all, would you then do it? So it's decision time. I'm going to ask you, if you prepare now to forgive, 60 seconds from now, not yet, 58 seconds from now, I'm going to ask you to stand up. You say, in front of all these people? Yes. Oh, they'll know I've had a problem. Yes. But does that worry you? Does it matter what they think? 45 seconds from now, if you're ready to forgive, I'm going to ask you to stand. Don't stand unless by standing you're prepared to say, I won't tell what they did. RT, it's too late. I've already done it. Don't do it anymore. Don't stand unless by standing you're prepared to say, I won't let them be afraid of me. I won't let them feel guilty. I will let them save face. I won't rub their noses in it. I will protect them from their darkest secret. You see, the dark secret was that those men had taken the coat of many colors off Joseph's back and sent it to old Jacob. They'd rather die than have to go tell the truth. And Joseph wouldn't let them. Joseph wouldn't let them. He protected them. Are you willing to protect them from their darkest secret? Don't stand unless you're prepared to say, I know it's a life sentence. I'll have to do this as long as I live, and I will bless them. If you're prepared to do that, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Ready to forgive them? Stand to your feet. Remain standing. I'll wait 10 seconds. Don't miss this moment. It may not come around like this. Okay. You that are standing, if you really mean it, I want you to go to the nearest aisle and come down to the front. I want to pray with you. Come quickly. Come quickly. Come and stand right here in front of me. While you're coming, come all the way to the front. Make room for several rows. What you've just done is the easy part. The hard part will be an hour from now. You think, I don't believe I did that. Wake up tomorrow morning after a cup of coffee, what came over me? So look, I've given you some time now to think it over, because we haven't prayed yet. And you can still get out of it. Because you don't have to pray. And I'm not going to look and see who's praying. This is not between you and me. It's between you and God. This is a very holy moment. For some of you, perhaps all of you, the most important moment since your conversion is what's going to happen right now. We're going to go into a covenant. A covenant makes it very serious. A covenant was so important and sacred that they always shed blood when they had a covenant with each other. Well, we're under the blood of Jesus, shed 2,000 years ago. So say what you mean what you say. I could have, 3 minutes ago, you know what I could have done 3 minutes ago? When my sermon is over, may we pray. God bless you. I go sit down. I would have done you no favor to do that. This way you won't forget. Now, here's the deal. We're going to pray. Put your hands like this, just like you're receiving from God. You don't need to make them high. You know, your arms get tired, dear. Halfway down. That's it. That's better. Out loud. You ready? Lord Jesus, I need you. I want you. I'm sorry for my bitterness. Wash my sin away by your blood. I forgive them. I ask you to forgive them. Bless them. I set them free. I set them free. I set them free. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you for your patience with me. I give you my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. 1 P.S. When you slip, and you will, don't let the devil come in and say, well, I blew it, so it's over. Mm-mm. Just say, Father, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have pointed the finger like that. I shouldn't have said that. Just confess it, because this is where the anointing will kick in, and you will find that your life will never be the same again. So when you make a mistake, just renew it right on the spot. Never look back. I'm finished. Where's the pastor? By the way, I want to say this about this guy. When I preach this sermon, and I have preached it all over the world, from China to Australia, Africa, South Africa, Middle East, all over America, I always look to see if the pastor stands. Some do, some don't. When they don't, I worry, because I know they should. But usually they don't, sometimes they don't have the guts to let their people see them stand. He stood first. He's a good guy. Don't let him out of your sight. And don't let that go to your head.
Have you enjoyed our Keith Kendall today?
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.